picked up in Genesis 24, speaking about Rebekah and Isaac, and that's where we saw that Abraham sent his servant, his top servant, to the, his father's home, back to Haran, to get a wife for Isaac. So his servant goes back, and he finds Rebekah at her well, who was, the Bible describes it, very beautiful. He brings her back after negotiations, and Isaac marries her. Sometime later, Abraham dies. Rebekah gives birth. Rebekah gives birth to two children, Esau and Jacob. But before they were born, there was some trouble that the mother felt that she had in her stomach, so she inquired of God. And she says, God, what is going on in me? And he responded to her and says, there's two nations in you. You have an older and a younger. The older will serve the younger, and they'll be divided. So Esau and Jacob was born, with Jacob holding the heel of Esau. In chapter 26, we see that God says to Isaac that he will be with him and bless him, just like he told his father. And the oath made with Abraham, his father, was going to be established with him. And he will multiply his offspring as many of the stars in heaven, and give him all these lands, which he was showing him at that time. And he also said, through his descendants, all the nations will be blessed because of his father. So we saw in there that God contributed, although he promised Abraham anyway, I was going to bless you. But he said, the reason why I'm going to give you the blessing also is because your father obeyed my statutes, obeyed my commandments, and listened to me. So we need to pause here real quick before we move on. We need to realize what we do today can affect our children tomorrow, whether it's good or bad. That's something that you need to know. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. What you do when you're 15 years old can affect your children. What you do when you're 50 years old can affect your children and your relatives. In chapter 27... this is a real brief overview. In chapter 27, this is where we see Rebekah scheming against her husband to trick him to give him the blessing to Jacob and not to Esau. So she calls in Jacob, Rebekah, and she says, hey, dress up like Esau, go in there, I'm going to make some stew for him, act like him, and get the blessing. Can you imagine doing that to your husband? You know, I always thought about looking at how Jacob deceives his father, but it was a mother that actually came up with this. So that's what Jacob does, gets the blessing. Esau returns home from being in the fields, hoping to get the blessing, but he can't because his father's already given it away. His mother has played Esau. When the mother found out that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, she tells Jacob to go away to his uncle's house and go stay there until his brother's anger cools off. So Isaac blesses him and sends him on his way. And this brings us to today's sermon text, which is Genesis 29, verses 1 through 30. And I'm going to read the whole thing, so... bear with me, we'll get through it. Genesis 29, verses 1 through 30, and the scripture reads, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of his people in the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. Verse 5. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well with him. See Rachel over there, his daughter is coming with his sheep. He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot go until the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came up with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will be your wages?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for the younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give you than that I should give her to another man to stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but it seemed to him just as a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me your wife that I may go to her, go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, took his daughter Leah, brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zelpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. Verses 25. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving for me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Beulah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel for more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. The way this sermon is a little structured goes a little bit like this. We're going to have a situation which we have already started presenting here, and then we'll see some complications, and we'll see a resolution. 5 years ago, I packed up my bags, packed up my family from New Jersey, and moved to Atlanta. That was 5 years ago. At that time, I had come off of active duty Air Force a year prior, and I was retraining to becoming an emergency management in the reserves, and I was going to spend a year in Atlanta. So I had a great idea. I said, "Hey, let's go as a family, see if we like it down there, and if we like it, we'll stay." After some disagreement and some going back and forth, we just said, "You know, this probably is a good idea." For New Jersey, it was very expensive at that time, and we felt that the South would be more charitable to 3 kids and some adults and somebody with some little money. So we wanted to try it out. New Jersey also was very fast-paced. The environment was different. Although we didn't live in Newark at that time, we were living right beside Newark, and African Americans that lived in Newark, if you reached the age of 21, without going to jail or without being shot, you have to beat the statistics. It was really bad up there. Okay, you had about 300 carjackings a year. And it was just tired. You know, you get tired of it after a while. So we wanted to get as far away as we could. We moved to the suburbs. That wasn't far enough, so we wanted to get away. So we said, hey, let's go to Georgia. So when we got there, it wasn't but a few months that I'm in service. I'm loving it, mega church, slipping in and out. And a guest speaker comes and preaches on Jonah. He says, who is Jonah? Who's running away? I felt like God was talking right to me. Long story short, I felt that God was calling me to seminary. So me and my wife, you know, hunkered down. She came up with an outline for a plan. And we made a 5-year plan on how to get to seminary. By the way, I haven't even finished my bachelor's degree. So how to get to seminary. And that was supposed to start in the fall, but the summer was here, and I had no idea what I was going to do in the summer. Now, also, I applied by this time, I had applied for over 70 jobs by now in the area because I was trying to get a civilian job out the military. And I got 2 interviews. One was in Oklahoma, and then one was back here in Newark, back up in Newark. But 70 jobs I applied for that I have record of. I didn't keep all, but I have record of about 70, and I did not get one interview. And I was like, man, ain't nothing coming up down here. I got to get something. But there was a Christian camp that had called me for the summer and called me and said, hey, would you and your wife like to work with our youth this summer? And we had nothing going on, but we said, I need a job. And somehow I said, yes, all right, we'll do it. But I still was not sure. I was a little sure, but was not sure. And one day I was taking a ride up from Georgia to New Jersey. Remember, just like it was yesterday, I was with Caleb. It was a last-minute trip. I said, hey, Caleb, let's pack Caleb up. Let's go. I put him in the car. We're driving. And that's the best times. I love getting on the road and driving. I love driving because that's the time I get to speak to the Lord. And I usually don't have the music on. 12-hour ride, I don't ride with music because that's the time I just go back and forth. And in that, you know, I got the sky is blue. The mountains are on both sides. The road is clear. Caleb's in the back seat. I'm going back and forth with God, and I clearly hear him say to me, clear his voice, go to the summer, you'll be fine. That's it, he said. Then an incredible amount of peace came over me, an assurance that I'll be fine, although I had 3 kids and no income coming in after some months. So we end up moving up to New York, that's upstate New York, and we ended up staying there for the summer. It was a nervous time for Shakur, of course. Mother, 3 kids. She wasn't working at that time also. But we had to put our trust in God. Abraham was called of God. Same calling. Go. I'll show you where you're going to go. Just go ahead. I'll bless you. And Abraham did that. He left his relatives, he left his family, his father, everything to the unknown. And in Genesis 17, 19, 21, it records that God said that God blessed his sons, Ishmael and Isaac also, through Abraham. In Genesis 17, 19, 21, it says that Sarah, Abraham is having this conversation with God. And God responds to Abraham and says, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, the other son, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac. And there we see Jacob, Isaac's son, bearing the fruit from the covenant of Isaac. And God shows up unexpectedly to Jacob, which is in chapter 28, which we read the week before last. And God says to him, he gives the same blessing to him that he gave his father. And he says, I am the Lord your God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And verse 14 says, behold, I am with you always, and I will keep you wherever you go, and we will bring you back to the land, and I will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I've done my promise to you. And verse 16 says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Do you know when God is in a place? Do you know when he's speaking to you? When is the last time you heard God's voice or his direction? It has been clear as day. I mean, have you really been seeking him to get that? Do you know when he's moved? Do you know the blessings in disguise? You need to look for them. You need to be sure and so in tune with the Spirit that you know without a shadow of a doubt that God has been in this place, that what he's given you overall will come to pass. He may not give you the details like he didn't give me. Now, by the way, that summer was very tough for me and my wife. We went down to almost $80 in our pocket, and we didn't know where what was going to come next. He didn't give me the details. He just told me to go. He didn't give Jacob the details either. But he did say, I will be with you. Jacob now, in verses 29, we see Jacob get a blessing from God. And now he moves into chapter 29, which was like today's text. And there he reaches a well. He sees three flocks of sheep with three herdsmen. And he goes there and he asks them, hey, do you know Laban, my uncle? And they said to him, yes, I know him. He's well. He's doing good. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming. And it says, Jacob says that he sees Rachel come up. He rolls away the stone, waters her sheep, embraces her, and gives her a kiss. Now, this place was about 450 miles from his home, so it was a long journey. He had been traveling on these worn-out roads, dusty, rocky, hard ground, been laying on the ground with rocks and traveling, and he needed some good news. 450 miles. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking to myself how difficult that was that summer. And I wanted you to think, like, have you been in any difficult times where you know God has given you a promise, even in your marriage, and you go through some hard spots, like you're going and going and going, and all you want is some good news. You just want some good news. Amen. Jacob needed some good news, and that's what he got. Laban was here. He was in his father's homeland to get himself a bride and to stay. He needed to stay there because his brother was going to kill him. At the well, he finds out that his uncle Laban, like I said, is good, is well. Now, the interesting also, Laban is referenced in the Bible over 300 times. It's over 300 times this guy is referenced. So this guy is an important character. So if you have time, look him up and see who he is. But he's actually Abraham's great nephew also. And he's a swindler, just like his whole family. The whole family is swindlers. Laban was a descendant of Abraham's brother Nahor, son of Bethuel, who was Rebekah's brother. So he was also the great nephew of Abraham. Laban was first introduced in Genesis 24. It is there that we see him assist in the negotiation of the bride price for his sister Rebekah. He was the one that saw the jewelry on Rebekah's arms, became wide-eyed, and saw all the riches that his daughter and him was going, his sister and him and his family was going to get. So he negotiated that with his father. The shepherds told him Laban was well, as I said. Rebekah comes up, like I said, he kisses Rachel. He tells Rachel what's going on. Rachel goes back to Laban. Laban gets excited and runs back to the well to welcome Jacob. He embraces him with a kiss and brings him to his house. After a month of chilling, relaxing, and getting to know the rest of his family, eating and catching up with Laban, Laban tells Jacob that he wants to pay him for working. And in verse 15, it says, Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore give me service and work for me, and I not pay you? What are your wages?" Then Laban had two daughters at that time, verse 16. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, we don't know exactly what the Hebrew means by weak. You know, it can be translated tender-eyed. Some people say it was cross-eyed, but we don't know. But whatever the case, in contrast to Rachel, she was just plain. Rachel was so good-looking. Now, this is interesting. Rachel was so good-looking that it caused a grown man to weep. I mean, have you ever seen a guy that's so handsome or a girl that's so handsome that you weep and you cry? I mean, that's amazing. It said that her appearance, that the Bible says that she was beautiful in form. In other words, her curves would have made you think about looking behind you when you're driving. It said that she was beautiful in appearance, and it basically means that she was a delight to look at. And that's what Jacob was caught up in. So after seeing all that and chilling, Jacob says in verses 18, "I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. So stay with me." So Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because he loved her so much. So Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel. During this time, Jacob was most likely preparing a land and a house for him and his new wife. It was customary for men at that time, after negotiating the bride price, to actually go back home to his father and build upon the house in his father's land. Generally, they did not separate from each other. It was too dangerous back then to separate from your family. Not only that, they were not individualistic cultures, so they stayed together. So generally, the husband would go back after negotiating, and there would be a minimum of a year of preparing a place, maybe building a house, a tent, a land, or something, and then he would go back to get his bride and bring her back to the home. But Jacob was in a bind. He couldn't do that. He had to stay with Laban. So most likely in that 7 years, he was getting prepared for marriage, building up his livestock, his money, getting the land ready, getting the house ready. This practice is still in practice in the Middle East. Actually, my father's country, Ghana, also was the same thing, where a son would go and bring his wife to the home. They will build another room on the home. And if the land is big enough, they'll just build another house on the land. But you generally do not separate from your family from the father's side. When the place was prepared, and by the way, actually, too, that's the reason why actually Jesus says, "I have many rooms and mansions. I will go prepare a place for you and come back and get you as my bride and bring you to my father's home." When the place is prepared, he will return with his bride. But Jacob was in a bind. Here we tell children to get out at 18 when they finish college. Kick them out. But there, family was much more than that. It was a support system. It was a loving relationship that was a bind that you just could not break. And it was also a business deal. So they always took care of each other business-wise. It was uncommon for someone to leave their household and to go on their own back then. So in 7 years, Jacob got to get to know Laban, Rachel, Leah, all his kinsmen, the area, prepare for marriage. And at the end of this, he said, "All right, sir, I've served my time. I've done my 7 years. I worked so hard. I've herded your flock. Over 80% of the flock have reproduced. I've lost less than 10% of flock. I've served you well. Please give me my wife now." So Laban said, "Oh, it's cool, you have served me. So let me prepare a feast for this marriage. Give me some time, and let's get together." So maybe it was a week, maybe it was two, I don't know. A day doesn't really say. But he prepares a feast. He gathers everyone that says, all the people, they're partying, they're drinking. It's a week-long festival they have when it came to weddings. And it was known to have a lot of partying, a lot of drinking, a lot of singing, a lot of tambourines, a lot of everything. So it's realistic to think that Jacob may have been a little tipsy. Okay? Jacob may have been a little tipsy. Because somehow Laban calls his daughter Leah, whispers to her and says, "Look, I know this wedding is supposed to be for Rachel, but listen to me as your father. I want you to go into the tent, lay at his feet, and let him take you as a wife, as my oldest daughter." So she listens to him. Same, by the way, this is the same thing that Rachel did, Rebecca told her son to go trick the father. So the night comes, you have the stars, you have the moon, maybe some fire back then. They didn't have any electricity. He goes in there, and then they consummate something that he wasn't supposed to consummate, which he didn't think of. Jacob wakes up in the morning, and the Bible says, behold, it was Leah. Now, can you imagine? I mean, what do you think? You 7 years you work. Think about this. 7 years you work at your job. They promise you something after 7 years. You work really hard. You accomplish everything they tell you to do. When the time comes, they say, we're going to give it to you. And then you, at the end, you realize they fired you. Or they hired someone else to take your spot. Or they told you to train someone who took your spot. Or they care less. They downsized. And they didn't even give you a thank you. My father worked for 14 years. He retired there. 14 years, perfect attendance. And they tried to fire him. Worked really hard, got no credit for his work at a pharmaceutical company. You know how much bitterness that can put in someone? That's surprised that Jacob didn't want to kill him. So Laban said, "Well, I guess I didn't tell you, but you know, I wasn't supposed to give you the youngest daughter first. In my country, we give the oldest. Now you go ahead and finish your week with her, your honeymoon. And at the end of the week, I'll give you Rachel also in return for 7 more years of work." He's creating and making a business deal. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if he had Rachel walking around in a nice, pretty dress and saying, "Look at her right there. You sure? You want her? 7 more years." So Jacob says, "Okay, I'll do that." He gives Rachel to him. They consummate the marriage, and it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. This summer that I was at the camp, like I said, it was very difficult. By the time I had this, a couple weeks had passed, my marriage was straining. It was really straining, and I was strained. The kids were having a lot of fun, a lot of fun. They had lakes, they had frogs, they had deers, they had all types of stuff up there, and they were just having a ball. But me and my wife was really struggling. And I was asking God, you know, what happened to this promise you've given me? You told me that you'll be with me. You told me things will be fine, but it's not panning out like I thought. I had no money to take care of me. Shakur's birthday and our anniversary had come to pass, and we have gone without a celebration. I had dedicated myself to the summer, prayed earnestly, sought counsel, yet heard nothing from God. What was next for me and my wife? The camp was about to close in 3 weeks, and we had like $80 in our pocket. Had nowhere to go. There was a lady named Stephanie who was at the camp, a volunteer. Worked at a local Christian school as a gym teacher. A husband worked at a missions organization about 40 minutes north, and she had told me about a Bible Institute about two times that I just didn't pay attention to. For I had wanted to go to Moody. I mean, nice Chicago, had nice buildings. I was just wanted something. I mean, it was so attractive. I mean, it was packaged well. I saw the videos. I said, I got to go to Moody. This is where I want to go. But I totally missed what was right there in front of me. So long story short, I end up going, end up checking the place out, and end up moving there. That was also my children's favorite summer, the favorite year, actually. So I attended, and while I was there, I spent a lot of time in prayer and seeking God for advice on what to do next. I prayed and believed God was leading me, and I prayed and believed God was leading me to a small liberal arts college, which cost about $40,000 a year. Now, by the way, I got a full scholarship, but for some reason, when I went to go look for a place to live, I could not find a place to live. Now, I have, again, 3 weeks left here that I have to move out. You gotta go, they say. And I don't know where to go. And I cannot find a place to live. My wife goes with her friend to go look. No one will rent her a place. No one. And I had military money, GI Bill, and no one will rent her a place. And I'm thinking to myself, surely, God, I know this is the place for me. I mean, it's the major I want. It's the courses I want. I know where I want to go after that. I know where I want to apply for grad school. This is it. Yet there was a little college in my backyard called Nyack College that I did just didn't want to. It was local, unattractive. I said, I don't want to go there. Everyone else goes there. I don't have nothing to do with that place. I knew my children would flourish at the new place. I had checked out a school. We had visited it. We have gotten set them up for testing and everything. But it just didn't pan out. I had spoken to alumni, spoke to three alumni on the phone, emailed six of them, including someone that worked for NASA. And I was sure this is the place for me, but it just didn't work out. I was at a loss for words. And although it was not a causation, it was a correlation, because at that point, my marriage went to even a lower point, and we were struggling. But I enrolled in a local school. This was one of the last schools that was on my list, but I wanted to finish my bachelor's degree. I completed it within a year and spent the next couple months applying to grad schools. Long story short, that didn't pan out where I wanted to go, so I ended up going to the local school seminary. It was the last place I wanted to go. I had zero respect for it. It was local. I just had zero respect for local schools. Everyone else was going there, and I just didn't want to go to school that everyone else was going to, and it seemed like nothing to me. But I enrolled and I ended up going and having a good experience. It wasn't what I thought I wanted, and it wasn't what I was looking for, but it was what I needed. God had planned it for me perfectly. I didn't see it I didn't see the future. It was just a plain Jane school in my backyard. He knew that I would be working in diverse situations coming up. So he knew I needed a college that was going to be diverse, and it was actually the most diverse Christian college in the United States, and it's always been the top diverse campuses with 31% African American, 29% Latino, 19% white. It's very diverse, and even the faculty are very diverse. Students from 80 denominations, 60 nations. And as we see, God used Laban, the slickster, the corrupter, the deceptive swindler, to trick Jacob into marrying Leah. Jacob was fixated on Rachel, but he was given Leah. Jacob worked for 7 more years for Rachel, although he had Leah. And he cared less for her. Jacob saw with his eyes the beauty of Rachel, yet was missing the blessing of Leah. If you follow Leah's story and lineage, you'll find that Moses is in there, Aaron is in there, and Jesus came from her. Have you missed the blessings God has given you because you fixated on something that is packaged in a way that you think you want? Is it that house, that area, that job, that guy, that girl, specific child? What is it that you fixated on that you've made an idol when God has given you something that's plain Jane that he wants you to focus on? What I want you to do today is think through what God has given you. Think through your life. Think through the blessings that you may have overlooked. Because it's by those blessings that you may have overlooked that he's going to bring redemption. You don't know. What is plain in this church that you think is plain, that it may be actually the blessing? What is in your life? That job, that car? You want a bigger car, a better car? But what you have now is sufficient. Jacob paid no attention to Leah. Yet if you follow Rachel's story, she was the one that caused him a lot of problems. A lot of problems. But it was through Leah, the one who served him as a good wife, the one that God gave by someone swindling him. I mean, by the way, he did sleep with her. And Matt's going to go through the lineage later on next week. But let's focus on that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you bring to our remembrance the blessings you've given us in plain sight that we've overlooked, that we haven't focused on because we're so fixated on something that we have in our mind that is so beautiful, that's so attractive, that's so alluring. I pray that you forgive us for being complacent and not recognizing how good of a situation we have in you, how you provided, how you led us step by step, how we've forgotten what you've said to us. Please forgive us, Lord. Bring to the remembrance this week, Lord, daily, and let us be a blessing to others, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As is our custom, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.
Friends, I wonder how this table today compares to the other flashy things you've seen this week. You know, if the plainness of this table really just doesn't, it hasn't grabbed your attention yet. There's just not much to it, right? You walk past it, you see it, but it just, there's a lot of other things in your life that are taking a form or a packaging that really gather your, that's grabbed your attention. And the reality is this is a plain loaf of bread bought somewhere, right? This is wine and juice poured into these containers. But what we're going to see and what we're going to do is just recognize that these plain common elements, God has told us that we are to pray over them, and then to serve them in his name. And that these elements actually, we actually, something unplain happens, some,